why take such a hard and seemingly obscure passage, Nick and Cameron's baptism? Well, there's a simple answer, which is, hey, at Hope Church, we often work through whole books of the Bible. And we've landed to have this baptism on a night we're in the middle of Habakkuk. So kind of the juggernaut rolls on. But as we look at these verses, although they may be completely new to you, they are incredibly helpful in taking us into the drama of the Christian life. And in the drama of the Christian life, we see the place and the meaning of baptism. So we're going to plunge into some history of people long, long ago, but feel afresh the challenge of the message and the faith of this prophet called Habakkuk. Habakkuk was having a very hard time. A very hard time. He lived just shy of 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And he lived in the city of Jerusalem, and they had a great king who led a huge turnaround and established a just and a compassionate society founded upon the worship of God. But then after him, one king, and then two kings, and then three kings messed up the whole thing. And Habakkuk looks at his society, and it drives him crazy. And he cries out to God, and then we won't look at it now. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, you hear that cry, and you feel the emotion and the anger. Lord, we're living in a mess. These people are awful. Society is falling to pieces, and seemingly, Lord, you don't care, because I am praying and you're doing nothing. And then God gives Habakkuk the shock of his life. Habakkuk hears the voice of God. And in what God says, and it's in chapter 1, God has clearly been taking note and clearly planning his response. And if that is not shock enough to Habakkuk, what God says next is even more traumatic. God says, I'm going to raise up some people who will be my judgment upon your society and your city. And they're going to be even worse than the people you live with. They are the Babylonians, and the very name Babylonian would have struck fear into Habakkuk and the people in his day, because the Babylonians were the new world empire. And God says, I'm going to send them to smash all the hypocrisy and the godlessness and the violence out of your people. And Habakkuk's response is, I cannot believe what I'm hearing. Lord, you are pure, you are just, you are holy. And they're the Babylonians. How on earth can you do that and be a good and a just God if you use these awful people? And so chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk's really saying, I'm going to see if you, God, dare do that. And that brings us up to our reading tonight and the passage we're going to look at. And Habakkuk is learning what Nick's learning, what Cameron's learning, probably what you and I are learning if we're Christian people, that faith is really hard. And that people who put their faith in God, in Jesus Christ, are not soft. They're not cowardly. They're not copping out. In fact, they're stepping up to the challenge of who Jesus Christ is. And often to what it feels like the hard work of trusting him when life feels scary and difficult. And we'll see how God responds to Habakkuk, how God challenges Habakkuk's faith, but through Habakkuk, how God brings a message to a complacent and a corrupt society. But with those messages, there are incredible challenges, as God invites even the worst of the worst, and that may be you and me tonight, even the worst of the worst, to find a firm place to stand in his love. This is a very dense reading. What I really want to do is take us to three key verses, three key statements. There's one in verse 4. There's one in verse 14 and there's one in verse 20. And each of them actually happen to be my very favorite, some of my very favorite verses in the Bible. That's not why I've chosen them, because they're thrillingly important and they open up to us the meaning of baptism, which we'll see a little bit later on in our evening. Here is the first, and with it is its challenge. Verse 4 tells us that the righteous will live by faith. It is not an exaggeration to say that that verse has shaped world history. Three words in Hebrew, and they have had an incredible worldwide impact. We have to translate with a few more. The righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk was not expecting that. I don't think Habakkuk understood that. And God says it almost casually. But it's not casual. Let me try and explain what I mean. So the Lord replied, verse 2, to Habakkuk, write down what I'm going to say, Habakkuk. Write it down clearly and make it plain, because it's a message for everyone, verse 2, for the herald to take and announce. It may not be fulfilled exactly when you expect, Habakkuk. You may have to wait, but the end of verse 3, it is coming and it will not delay. And where God goes in this prophecy in his word, his eyes are fixed upon the Babylonians. And chapter 2 is really a series of pronouncements of judgment upon wicked people who think they can live pushing God out of the picture. And we get a flavor of them from verse 4. So the he here is really the Babylonians, but actually by extension, it's also the people that live in Habakkuk's city. Whether they claim to worship God or whether they very consciously push God away, God is identifying and nailing those lifestyles, and he is announcing that he is against them. So let's catch a flavor of this in verse 4. These arrogant Babylonians, yeah, they are arrogant. They are puffed up. Their desires are twisted and turned away from loving and serving people. Verse 5, there is a desire for alcohol, booze. They are arrogant and restless and greedy. There's an old Dutch proverb that's told to me by a Dutchman. What is yours is mine, and what is mine to keep. You may need to think about that. What is yours, said the Babylonians, is mine. That's what God is hearing and seeing and judging. People who are as greedy as the grave, and what is mine, I'm not sharing, and is mine to keep. And God is saying he is against those people. He is against that universal exploitation. He is against the people traffickers and the sex traffickers and those global corporations who have their eyes solely on the ultimate profit line. No regard to those they are exploiting. God is against those kind of people. But then inserted in here, three little Hebrew words. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. When this whole chapter is about wicked people and their wickedness and God's opposition, these strange three words that have proved a puzzle to many people. And a puzzle when, actually, if you have a Bible, flick forward to Paul's letter to the Romans. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John in the New Testament, Acts, and then Romans chapter 1, and that's in the Blue Church Bibles. We're going to pick up at verse 17. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The person who's writing Romans, Paul, grabs Habakkuk 2, verse 4. He talks about, in verse 17, the gospel. The gospel means the good news message, the heart of what Christians believe and feel everybody needs to believe. In the gospel, in God's good news message, a righteousness from God is revealed. a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, Habakkuk 2:4, the righteous will live by faith. Paul is saying, you see in those three Hebrew words, the heart of the Christian message. A message so simple, so stunning, so radical, that people misunderstand it or miss it completely. Martin Luther, the famous monk who lived in Germany in the early 1500s, spoke of his experience of continually banging his head against this phrase, the righteousness of God. He was a monk, and he wrote a lot about himself and his struggle to understand the Christian message. He said, when I was a monk, I was perfect. I did everything. I fasted, I prayed, I did all the stuff I needed to do. But he said, in my heart, I hated this phrase, the righteousness of God. Because he only heard it as a God who is so perfect that he will send us away to our judgment. A God whose righteousness made him stand far aloof and look far down on us. He said, in my heart of hearts, I hated God. Because he knew that he couldn't outperform God. He couldn't meet God's standards in his own efforts. The more he fasted, the more he prayed, the more religious he got, the more desperate he felt. And in his heart condemned, because he saw his heart to be full of self-righteousness and pride. But then he said one day, as if a light bulb came on. You know Martin Luther didn't say that because he lived before light bulbs, okay? So he didn't quite say that. But one day he said, it started to become clear. He said the righteousness of God was not about a God who was so righteous that he would just judge us, but a God who would gift his perfection. He knows we're unclean and wicked. We have Babylonian hearts. Because you and I are by nature greedy and grasping and arrogant if we've begun to understand ourselves. Martin Luther discovered the heart of the Christian message, that God gives us his perfection to cover our uncleanness and our imperfection. How do we get that? We ask him for it. We go to the Lord Jesus. We say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. You took and you placed on the cross all my wickedness, all my badness, and you took my Father's judgment. I know you are my rescuer. Come and clean me out and fill me with your righteousness. And Nick and Cameron tonight are saying, that's what we're doing. We have no confidence in ourselves. We have every confidence that God has made us right with him because he's given us the perfection of Jesus. God doesn't become less than perfect, less than righteous. He just shares his righteousness. Martin Luther said, when I grasped that, he said, I felt like I'd been born again. He said, I felt I'd entered heaven already. This God loved me, has rescued me, and I now belong to him. And I'm certain my sins are being forgiven. That's what Nick and Cameron are saying. Baptism doesn't make them Christians. It doesn't make them more Christians. It doesn't get them more into God's favor. They are receiving, they have received God's favor. They have been made righteous. And their life now is about life by faith. I hope I've not overcomplicated that, and I hope we've all begun to grasp that. Being a Christian is about receiving God's gift of life through Jesus. And we discover that we bump up against it in the strangest place, on the lips of a discouraged and stressed and anxious man who lived over 2,500 years ago. Did he fully understand it? I don't think he did. Do you understand? You cannot earn, slave for, win God's favor. But you can receive it. And that's the good news message of the Christian faith. We are made righteous and we live by faith in Jesus. Let's go on. The righteous will live by faith, and the Lord will have the victory. The Lord will have the victory. It looks like the Babylonians are having the victory, doesn't it? But God speaks to those Babylonians, and what he says isn't pretty. There's a series of five woes. Woe, woe, woe. Did you hear that refrain as the passage was read to us? There's a woe in verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 12 and verse 15. I think there's another one. There's five, yeah, and verse 19. This woe, woe, woe. We hear woe as something like yabu. And it doesn't sound very strong. But this word really means cursed. It's terrifying. God cannot be speaking more strongly to people who think they can live any way they like and trample on anyone they want and rip off anyone they want and get away with it. Some of you have heard me say that when I was at high school, we had a deputy head who was simply terrifying. He was tall. He had slick back black hair like Dracula. And he had blazing green eyes. And because I was at school such a long time ago, he even wore a gown. So he did look really like Dracula. And he was the first, I think, Northern Irish voice I ever really heard. And it was in those days where teachers did shout. And you could hear him shouting down corridors and up stairwells and across the playground. And the word, which was his refrain, and I won't do the accent, but he always said, "Don't say I didn't warn you." And I thought, this guy is terrifying. We were all scared of him. We were all too proud to say how scared we were. When I was about 17 and a half, nearly finishing school, I started getting just a degree less scared of him. And I thought, this guy's a really nice guy. He really cares about the kids in the school. But his job is to say, the rules are the rules. And God is really saying here, not because he's mean or nasty or only happy when he's angry, but because he's perfect and pure and merciful and compassionate. He is saying, don't say, I didn't warn you. You Babylonians, you Jerusalem dwellers, you folks here gathered for Nick and Cameron's baptism, don't say I didn't warn you. So there's a woe in verses 6 to 8 to the thief, the extortioner, the plunderer. There's a woe in verses 9 to 11 to the greedy and those who trample on others. There's a woe in verses 12 and 13 to the exploiter. There's a woe, verses 14 to 17, to the shameless who have no shame. You can chase up the details later on. But God is really addressing people whose lives are about the glory of self-indulgence and self-promotion and self-expression. And of course, that's what our contemporary society is all about, isn't it? Indulging, promoting, expressing ourselves. And God says that way, if it's unchecked and unchallenged, it's going to lead to shame and exposure. You look at verses 15 and 16, you are seeing a kind of ancient version of pornography. They couldn't take the pictures, but this man is getting his neighbours drunk to gaze on their naked bodies. And God says, you'll be filled with shame. You will be filled with shame. You will be exposed yourself. Disgrace will cover your glory. Very interesting, isn't it, that now we live in a society which promotes self-expression and self-indulgence, and we can all self-express and self-indulge in sharing our statuses and our pictures and our updates with one another. We have massive increase in mental illness. Because actually we're not wired and built to gaze and pry on other people's lives and endlessly show people what we're up to or have them think what we're up to. We're an unhappy society. And that the service of self we're discovering doesn't really work. If only there was something that we could serve who's a better master than our hearts and our desires. If only the shame we instinctively feel could be covered and hidden and dealt with. And that's the beauty again of the Christian message. God says in verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You try and cover your sins, your sense of inadequacy, and it doesn't work very well, does it? You try and promote your glory, and you discover you're not really very glorious. But God is saying through Habakkuk, a day is coming when the knowledge of God's glory will cover everything. Will cover all shame, will cover all failure, will cover the worst we've been and the worst we've done. This Christian message isn't a little thing hidden in a corner. Habakkuk hasn't yet seen it. He doesn't really know the full extent of what God is saying in verse 14. But we live the other side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a man of glory who shone out the love of God, who spoke words of perfect compassion and wisdom and invitation. And God is more than hinting to Habakkuk, a day is coming when in Jesus, God's glory will shine out to needy people all over the world. And Nick and Cameron are discovering the freedom of living for Jesus. The glory of not trying to serve themselves, but serving him. The freedom of knowing that their shameful sins have been covered and have gone forever. So poor, frightened, stressed Habakkuk, looking at this impending army, gets a message that God is more than able to push back. In fact, one day his glory is going to invade the whole world. And we've seen that, and we're discovering that in the Lord Jesus. The Babylonians won't have the victory. The Lord will. And if we're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin can never have the victory over us. Jesus' love will have the victory. So there's a final part, a final verse for us to look at, which comes with a question. So we move towards the end of this passage and this time as we prepare ourselves for the baptisms. Can I ask? Because I think God was asking this question of Habakkuk. Are you a worshipper? Are you a worshipper? Like Habakkuk, you may know things about God. Like Habakkuk, you may be looking out into a world you know is out of control, apparently. Like Habakkuk, you may be deeply concerned and grieved about injustice and exploitation in society. None of those things make you a worshipper. But the challenge of what God tells Habakkuk challenges us about where our values are and where our confidence is. So having looked at all these excesses amongst the Babylonians and those in Jerusalem, God turns lastly from verse 18 in our chapter to real heart values, to the instinct we all have to make things of ultimate value, which are never intended to have ultimate value. The Bible has a lot to say about idols, and here's a passage where God, as it were, is envisaging a Babylonian making an idol, making a God substitute, verse 18, which a man has carved, an image which ultimately cannot teach a truth, but only teaches values which ultimately are shown to be lies. And the folly of the worshipper, verse 18, is he's putting his or her trust in something which he himself has made. And we wouldn't do that, would we? But we do. We make all sorts of life choices, career choices, relationship choices, lifestyle choices. We make those choices and we invest our trust in them. And then they break our hearts and they leave us desperate and discouraged and embittered. Because none of them, verse 19, are alive. We can say to our values, to our security blankets, to our false gods, come to life, wake up, work for me, help me, support me, give me some sanity in this hard life. But they can't wake up. Only God is a living God. Only God can guide us. Only God loves us. Your values don't love you. Your lifestyles won't always be there for you. Only God has breath. Only God sees. Only God cares. And coming to Jesus Christ, for many of us, has been a traumatic, painful, bitter struggle to let go of what we have wrongly valued, which never valued us anyway. To receive the value God places in us, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to start to put in him the value of which is so worthy. I baptized a number of people over the years, and I've seen many false gods, as it were, drowned in those waters. People saying the false god of alcohol, drugs, they didn't work. They weren't there for me. People saying the false gods of relationships didn't bring the intimacy I craved, just disappointment and a broken heart. The false god of no strings attached casual sex was never casual. And it brought chains and disappointment and unhappiness. The false god of success only brought a deep sense of dissatisfaction. But in each baptism, those folks were saying, but this God, his love, his welcome, is more than anything they've ever found and all they ever need. So the challenge of verse 20, the living God, the Lord, is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. That is a stunning command. With all that's so wrong in Habakkuk's life and city and world, can he humble himself just to trust in this God? When the future looks so bleak, when the present is so awful, can he be silent, trusting? And can we be tonight? The one thing Nick and Cameron aren't saying tonight is, we've got all the answers. We know what God's going to do with us. We've got a charm-free, bulletproof life now. They're really saying we know very little. We don't know the future. We don't know what God will bring in our path, but we know that God is worthy of our worship and more than able to look after us. And he's pledged himself in the Lord Jesus to do just that. So one says, I close, isn't Jesus marvelous? Isn't he amazing? Don't we all need him? And let's find him tonight as that firm place to stand, trusting in him by faith. Let's pray together. Loving Lord, we do thank you for the might of your wisdom, of your power, of your purposes, of your love. And we pray that as we stand by these waters of baptism, we would see afresh the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and who rose again to give us a firm place to stand and a sure knowledge of your saving love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.